All right. Well, if you've been tracking, we were in John chapter 15 last week, and so we're going to be in John chapter 16 this week. Next week, if you've kind of, you know, need a little pause from John, you're going to get that next week. We're going to have a missions update, so come on in for that. And then I've got two more lessons in the queue. So that'll get us all the way through John chapter 20 in the end. So we might skip a couple chapters. So that's what we've got coming up. And we are still on for missions next week, right? Okay. All right. John chapter 16. Let's take a look, starting at verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Tripping up, fall from. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service or worship to God. And they will do these things because they have not known, they've not come to know the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that whenever their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus, these are some of the last things he's going to say to all the disciples. And he says, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, from tripping up, from stumbling. And you have further in-depth questions, Dave can handle them later. So, that when their hour comes, we've continually seen how John has, and John's recorded that Jesus has talked about his hour is coming up, and his hour's now, and it says, you know, when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be surprised. And it kind of is the irony John's been using throughout the entire book, speaking about just their hour after Jesus talking about his hour. And his hour's coming up, and it's right, it's an apparent defeat. Because Jesus knows he's about to be crucified, but we know it's not a defeat. And just like the Christians are going to, Jesus is warning them about this oppression coming up. And the oppression really isn't going to be defeat. It's going to be the way he uses that to spread the church. It's just, it was kind of, it struck me how John's got that in there. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow, grief has filled your hearts. When I first read that, none of you ask me, where are you going? Haven't we heard that before? So whether Jesus is talking about this particular time frame in this conversation, or whether, I know a couple commentaries postulated the thought that, well, were they even asking before, where are you going, or was it more of a, where are you going? I want to focus in on my thoughts. Because like in John chapter 13, Peter asked where he was going. And in John chapter 14, we saw Thomas said, right, hey, how can we possibly know the way? We don't know where you're going, and we don't even know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now again, hey, none of you are asking me where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I will go, I will send him to you. They didn't get it. And, yeah, they didn't understand that it was going to be a benefit that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Advocate for them is going to come and it's going to be better. And don't we sometimes even think when we're reading the Bible, just that attitude of, you know, oh, if I had only been there and seen it. Oh, I would have had such great faith, but kind of ignoring the fact that, wait a minute, even Jesus told his disciples, it's actually better that I'm leaving. Because you're getting the Holy Spirit. Because you're getting the Helper. But Jesus said it's better. So, yeah, think about that. And, yeah, if only I could have been there, I would have such faith. Yeah, but now we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict. He will expose. He will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So, one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit is that he's going to convict, he's going to convince, he's going to expose. And it's that negative aspect of the word. What's he going to convict the world of? Well, concerning sin. And what does he have to convict the world of sin for? Well, Jesus is leaving, and so the witness that he has is going to be gone, but the Holy Spirit is going to continue to convict the world of sin and remind them of sin. And then, what about righteousness? Concerning righteousness, the Holy Spirit's going to convict of righteousness. Well, as far as righteousness goes, this is the word for righteousness there. This is the only time that word is used in the book of John at all. And I'm suggesting that right here, this righteousness might be really the righteousness of the world. The Holy Spirit's going to showcase and convict them of their lame righteousness compared to that of Christ. And you think about how, you know, Jesus cleansed the temple to say, you guys are missing it. You're so wrong in chapter 2 and in 5, right? He heals the guy in the Sabbath and they're all focused on the Sabbath. And, oh, they totally miss the fact that he heals this guy. And they're worried about when he did it. Their righteousness was on following the rules and the regulations. And you know, later in chapter 7, there's a comparison about law of Moses. And so the world has a messed up, and we have a messed up sense of righteousness when it's just left to our own decision and our own scheming of what that really means. And since Jesus is leaving, his witness of both his words and his works that we've been talking about and throughout the whole book of John, well, if they don't remember and they're not seeing it, what's bringing conviction there? And certainly concerning judgment, well, Satan now stands condemned by the victory of the cross. If you're looking as the cross has already been completed because the Holy Spirit's come. And, you know, the world is already condemned. And the wrath of God remains on them. And they need this conviction to come, right? John 3, we saw that they're already condemned. So, picking up at 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Yep. Okay. So let's dive into that a little bit more because, yeah. First off, pneumatology. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. We're not getting into all aspects of the Holy Spirit right now. We're only talking about a couple things that this passage draws your attention to. Maybe in the future we'll go into an in-depth study on that, but yeah, not trying to get into all aspects of the Holy Spirit right now. And yes, by the way, pneuma, breathe, or spirit. So pneumatology, study of the Holy Spirit. So when we were reading through that, I still have many things to tell you. Jesus is saying, I still got a bunch to tell you, but you can't handle it now. You can't bear it now. There's not much time left, and he still has many things to tell them. Well, he knows how much time he's got left, so yeah. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So, Jesus' time is up. He's going to send the Spirit. He will guide them into all the truth. So, what's Jesus referencing as far as all the truth? All the truth that he wanted to tell them and didn't have time for. Or that not, no, I'm sorry, not that they didn't have time for, but they couldn't handle. So, is it that the Holy Spirit is going to come and reveal all sorts of mystical truth? That's not what the text is saying. It's not what it's referencing. He will guide them into all truth. And he already had said in John chapter 8, right, you'll know the truth will set you free. And in John 14, he talked about how the Holy Spirit will remind the disciples of the things that Jesus had taught them. And certainly there, he was talking to the disciples. I know lots of times we like to claim all promises and all things from the Bible to apply to us too. He was talking for sure to the disciples. So when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you guys in all truth that you couldn't bear, that I'm going to tell you, that I want to tell you about. What else are some things to note about this? Well, he will not speak on his own authority. So, what does that mean?
He's going to speak on the authority of God as opposed to his own authority. So, whatever the Spirit tells, it comes from God.
The source of truth. He's not going to speak on his own authority. The source of truth from Jesus, from God, from the Father. The entire book of John has always tied Jesus and the Father together. And now here, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another helper, but he's not going to speak on his own authority. Where's the authority coming from? The authority is coming from God. The word and the message is coming from God. The Holy Spirit's just not winging it, not making stuff up. And it's not just the idea of making it up, but it's not independent of the Father. It's in agreement with, in congruent, it's together. Yes.
Well, it says that the Holy Spirit is going to have them acknowledge the truth. He's going to bring them truth. Like Jesus told the disciples, I've showed you all this and did miracles and all of that, and you witnessed them, and you still have disbelief. So the Holy Spirit is going to help them with their unbelief and show them that all these things that you maybe had doubt over are true. He's going to bring them truth or knowledge of truth.
I agree with you. It's not in this passage, but I do agree that that is a function of the Holy Spirit. And I was just trying to, and again, I'm not disagreeing. I'm trying to focus here on what this passage is saying at this time. But yes, that is true. Another thing to note, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The things that are to come. Well, so what are the things to come? In light of what has already been said, so Jesus is going to leave him. We know that it's going to be later, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the glorification of Christ. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he'll guide them in truth. He won't speak on his own authority. So, and why am I belaboring this point? Well, things to come. Is it prophecy? And if you just read it right at first, right, the things that are to come, oh, that's prophecy, right? Any prophecy. Well, or is it also a function of time here? So it's the future now, but the past then. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is going to show you and going to help you understand what? Well, there's about to be a humongous history-changing time, function, purpose. And that Jesus is speaking as if he's already died, risen, and glorified, but the disciples haven't experienced that yet. And it's about to happen. So, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's mine? All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, what is mine?
All truth. He will guide you. Is all authority.
His believers.
But the Holy Spirit's going to take what is mine and declare it to you. So, because he wrote it a whole lot better than me, I'm going to read what Carson wrote, and it makes a whole lot of sense. So, out of Carson's commentary, Jesus is the nodal point of revelation, God's culminating self-disclosure. God's final self-expression, God's word. All antecedent revelation has pointed toward him and reaches its climax in him. That doesn't mean that he himself provides all the details his followers will need. It does mean that extra bits the Holy Spirit provides after he is sent by Christ Jesus, consequent upon Jesus' death and exaltation, are nothing more than the filling out of the revelation notably present in Jesus himself. The same thought was present when we took a look at Hebrews chapter 1, right? When we heard that in times past, God spoke through the prophets and at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And that phrase was focusing on the climactic quality of the revelation. And when Hebrews was written, when this epistle was written, the author certainly knew the gift of the Holy Spirit and of the writing of at least some of the New Testament books. But he sees such steps as no more than the unpacking of the Son revelation. Because of this theme of the finality of the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, the church has always been rightly suspicious of claims of still further definitive revelation, whether in claims of Mormonism or in the pretensions of Reverend Moon, and rightly deemed all such stances as profoundly aberrant and cultic. Jesus is the nodal point of revelation. He's the center, he's the focus, and truth is revealed through him. So he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine, the revelation, and declare it to you. And that's also why we see, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them. Holy Spirit's going to come and help you understand. Therese.
So when you look at that section that talks about, you know, I've got many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Spirit, you know, when he comes, will guide you. While Jesus is saying this to his disciples, it's really relevant to us still today. Christ has many things to say to each of us, and at different times in our life, we're not able to bear them. And so the Holy Spirit will, as we study God's word, as we pray, as we pray for the people, the Holy Spirit will bring truth to us at different times and in ways that we're able to bear it. So while he's speaking to his disciples there, I guess I've always kind of looked at this too, it's to me as well.
And we always want to look at what the passage was speaking to the original audience first, but then there are countless times, right, there's further application. But, and I was trying to stress the fact that, okay, and Carson was pointing out, okay, as far as definitive revelation, Jesus came and gave us revelation, and we're not looking for more, right? The Mormons, hey, Joseph Smith, thank you, sorry. he got the bonus follow-up addendum, right, to the Bible. Well, no. We don't need a follow-up book. We don't need follow-up revelation from God. We've got the Bible and we've got the Holy Spirit helping us to understand what we do have. So yes, we do understand more truth now. We understand the truth that he's already given to us, and the Holy Spirit can help us understand that, but we're not looking for more revelation. We're not looking for Joseph Smith to come give us bonus stuff or, anybody else. So, all right, picking up at 16. Jesus said, a little while, and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? And there's certainly times when, you know, when Jesus knew the thoughts of somebody who wasn't even speaking. I don't think this really took divine knowledge to figure out that they were all confused. I really don't think that, you know, especially when you've got, and John's pointing out, just even in the way he wrote it, a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while, don't get it. What the heck's going on? And he like quotes them, right? We don't know what he's talking about. Don't know. Clearly, the disciples still can't wrap their heads around that notion that a Messiah, their Messiah, is going to leave them and go. And then another helper is going to come. And way too much to figure out. Jesus responds, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Trouble's coming. And what a great promise. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Are the disciples going to see him again? Yes, but he promises, but I will see you again. And just like he emphasized, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He's encouraging him by saying, you know what? I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice. That phrase, your hearts will rejoice, maybe a quote from Isaiah, because that little thing and the way it's worded is probably a quote from Isaiah 66, talking about when the Messiah comes and that their hearts will rejoice. And no one will take that joy from you. In that day, you will ask, well, what's that day? In that day. So it's in the future, right? In that day often refers to the end of time. However, it simply can indicate a different period of time. So what period of time is this talking about? And certainly after Jesus has left them, crucified, resurrected, glorified, get the Holy Spirit. So in that day, so in that day, in the future, but not too far, you will ask nothing of me. So in the Greek, there's, and we translated it ask here, but in the Greek, there's two different, there's like ask a question of, and there's ask for something. And there's two different Greek words. This first one is, in that day, you will ask of me nothing. Well, you're not going to ask Jesus because he's not going to be here, right? I'm going to be gone, and the Holy Spirit is going to be there. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask, and this time it's an ask for, and who are we asking for, or from? Ask something of, ask something from, ask for something. We can ask directly of the Father in my name. Again, in my name, in accordance with everything I've taught you, in his will, and he will give it to you. So, up until this point, right, the disciples have been with Jesus. Hey, Jesus, got a question for you. Blah, 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 blah. Well, he's going to be gone. And he's encouraging them by saying, you know what? You don't have to ask God. You don't get to ask me because I'm gone. You get to ask directly of the Father. No more talking to me in that sense of, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be at the right hand of my Father. So, ask and he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name of the Father. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full.
If we can use the analogy of like writing checks, it seems to me that up until this point, they've been writing a check and giving it to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, can you give this to the Father so we can cash it? And Jesus is almost saying, like, until this day, you haven't signed my name for me. From now on, you can sign my name. When God's, you know, when God sees that, it'll be as if I'm asking.
Yes. Yes. And, yeah.
At this point, are any of them even thinking that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, I know that they know he's performed miracles, but aren't they still thinking that their Messiah and Savior is going to be a king and rescue all of Israel and get live happily ever after in a glorified kingdom of Israel?
So clearly the disciples have more understanding than that. And we see various glimmers of that. And even like in John chapter 6, he had a tough teaching and many of the people that were following left, and he turned to his 12 and said, you gonna take off too? And Peter says, where else are we gonna go, Lord? You have the truth. So we see various glimmers of belief and understanding and knowledge, but then we also see more than glimmers of ignorance and I don't get it, God.
Doubt
and lack of understanding. I just don't get it. And yes, all those things, they're expecting this Messiah. They're expecting to overthrow Rome. Now, by this time, I'm assuming the disciples are understanding more than just that. So they're understanding things are different. But don't we have a hard time displacing what we, our expectations of God? And isn't learning and growing in our faith about understanding, oh, wait a minute, yeah, I was thinking kind of like this. I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away foolish, childish things. So what did the disciples believe? Yes, all of it and none of it. I mean, they're trying to make sense of everything, and they're going to get help. They're going to get help. So, all right, John 16:25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I will not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you figures of speech. And again, in 26, he says, in that day, in this future time, you will ask four things in my name. And then we have the statement, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Well, but we just talked about it, and yeah, there isn't, in the Greek, there isn't punctuation, but they went ahead and threw that semicolon in there to help us recognize, wait, okay. So, and I don't say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf then. Why? Well, just like we already said, it's not, Jesus doesn't need to ask the Father on our behalf because we can go to the Father. And then he explains, hey, for the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. So just as Jesus remains in the Father's love by being obedient to him, and as believers remain in Jesus' love by being obedient to him, so the Father's love, that, I hate to say circle of love because I don't want you to think of that, but the Father's circle of love can include the disciples. And it's like, yeah, what a statement that, hey, we're entering into a new era, this new hour, the fact that Jesus isn't here, but we can directly go to the Father and we can ask the Father, and the Father loves the disciples and loves us. Verse 29, his disciple says, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Well, hopefully there's a lot more, but yeah. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? I'm sure he was exasperated. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome. I have conquered the world. Just a reminder that in me you may have peace. We find peace in Christ. And yeah, it's going to be tough. There's going to be tribulations. But take heart, I've conquered the world. We have peace in Jesus because he's already won. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come boldly to you and make our requests to you. Thank you for loving us, sending your Son to die for us. May we live like it and show you off to a world that desperately needs you. Amen.